Great. Well, just while we're getting ourselves sorted out, I would encourage you, do get that book that Linda plugged, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's a book, I read it, again, it takes about an hour. I find still, 2 or 3 months later, I'm still thinking about things that were in that book. It's still shaping the way that I think about myself. So I would highly recommend that. Do get that book. So we're thinking this morning about the subject, is the Bible homophobic? And we're going to pray as we start, and then we're going to look at God's word together. So let's pray. Our Father, we recognize this is a tricky subject, tricky because of the society that we live in, tricky because of confusion that there is around. Father, please would you help us to be clear about what you say about this subject. And Father, please would you give us humble hearts as we approach it, as we approach you on this subject. And Father, please would you give us great sensitivity and love for one another and for all you have created. Father, please would you be at work now. Amen. Well, we need to acknowledge from the start, like I say, the subject that we're thinking about is the Bible homophobic? We need to acknowledge from the start there are different concerns, and there are probably lots of different concerns people have coming here this morning. Some maybe are approaching this more in a sort of more academic kind of way, a sort of, well, just tell me what the Bible says. For others, it's going to be a lot more personal. It's about friends and family, maybe, who are gay. And maybe there are some here. I would think that there would be some here who struggle with same-sex attraction. And therefore, that just means there's a whole range of different concerns people have in coming along this morning. And for some, this is very, very personal. We also need to recognise, of course, the move of society, massive shift over even the last 15 years in acceptance of homosexual behaviour. And, of course, you can see that as well in the fact that in about a year's time, there will be gay marriages that will take place, gay wedding ceremonies. And we've also seen that increasingly there's a labelling of those who disagree with homosexual practice, a labelling of those people as being homophobic or intolerant, or both. How do we deal with this subject? Well, there is a lot to deal with, and we can't deal with it all this morning, and therefore, I would suggest you buy the book. And almost the big thing from this morning is, buy the book. If you're not sure what to do, buy the book. £2 is God Anti-Gay, written by a guy called Sam Albury. Thank you, Cara. He himself struggles with same-sex attraction. He doesn't want to classify himself as being gay because of the associations that there are with that. And also because he doesn't want to be defined by his sexuality. It is a really, really helpful book. Very clear. Goes through the Bible passages that we're going to be looking at this morning as well. And he goes into a lot more about the subject. So big thing is buy the book. So I would encourage you to get that afterwards. £2 over coffee. How are we going to deal with this morning? We're going to think about this subject in relation to three things. First is the Bible. What does the Bible actually say? After all, as Christians, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore, on all subjects, it is our authority. So if we can find from the Bible what it says about homosexuality, then we are to go with that as being what is true. We want to go with what God says on this subject, not on what our hearts would like, not on what society says, but on what the Bible says, since that is our authority. And it is our authority because it is the Word of God. So, Bible, church, and then world. So, Bible first, then we're heading to church. How should we be as a church? And then world, how should we relate to those outside the church on this subject? We're going to have to be fairly quick because my plan is that after having gone through that lot, we'll then give you an opportunity that you can write down questions that you might have. We'll sing a song, and then I'll come back and try to answer a few of them. So we're going to need to be fairly speedy on this. So first off, the Bible. What does the Bible actually say about homosexuality? Well, we just had that passage read. We're going to look at four passages. We just had the passage read in Genesis 1 and 2, those two passages. And they're really important. They don't directly refer to homosexuality, but they're very important in sort of setting the scene, in saying what is God's expectation? What does God say about sexuality and about marriage? Well, it's pretty clear in Genesis 1 and 2 what God does say there. Genesis chapter 1, those verses that we read, it says, God made man in his own image, male and female, both equally in God's image. There's the creation of mankind. And it says there that the role, part of the role for mankind is to fill the earth and subdue it. Therefore, an important part of what Adam and Eve were to do when they were created is procreation. And that's an important part of what marriage is about. It's about a man and a woman coming together. Now, this isn't saying that if you can't have children, that you don't have a real marriage. Of course, that's not right. But it is saying, actually, the key place for procreation, that is in marriage. Male and female together. And then you go into chapter 2, and you see it's like you get in chapter 1, the sort of big picture, God makes mankind, and then in chapter 2 you get a sort of slowed down version of what goes on there. God makes Adam, the man, and he says it's not good that Adam is on his own, so he wants to make a suitable companion, suitable helper for Adam. And you go through the process, God makes the animals and brings them to Adam, Adam names them, but none of them are suitable as a helper for Adam. And so God creates Eve, creates woman out of man, different from Adam. So God doesn't just make another man, another identical person to Adam. He creates somebody different, creates Eve, different but complementary to Adam. And as you go through that passage in chapter 2, you see that is the ideal companion for Adam. And so he says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then you get a verse which is quoted later in the Bible, and Jesus quotes it about marriage, where it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So in terms of sexual relationships, in terms of marriage, what God is saying is, look, this is the way I've created things to be. Marriage is one man, one woman, together for life, a union of those two. They're different, complementary, and that is where sex is to be. And the Bible does say sex is a very, very, very good thing. You can get this impression that the church will say sex is just an awful dirty thing. Do it if you have to, but, you know, it's an awful dirty thing. And it just isn't true. The Bible says sex is a great thing. It is wonderful. But it is to be in marriage of a man and a woman. Okay, therefore, I would say, actually, you can't therefore redefine marriage. Even though the law of the land may be changing to redefine marriage, you cannot actually change the definition of marriage, I would say, because actually God has said what it is. And therefore, we have no right to redefine it. Okay, so that's Genesis 1 and 2. Next Bible passage. Well, you've got two there. We're only going to look one up. But if you would turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 18:22, so page 121. And now we do start getting direct reference to homosexual practice. So page 121, and you'll see we're in the book of Leviticus, and you've got a whole load of laws here that God gives to his people. So God has rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he said, okay, now as my people, whom I have rescued, this is how you're to live as my people. And he gives a whole load of laws, including a whole load about sexual practice. And you see in chapter 18, there's a whole great long list of them. And you get to verse 22. So I'll just read that verse out. It says, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. This is detestable. That is detestable. Robert Gagnon has written an enormous book about the Bible and homosexual practice. And he makes lots of points about these verses. One of key point that he raises is that this law is unqualified and absolute. He says it is an unqualified law and it is absolute. One of the things that people will come back on about this, those who are pro-homosexual practice and say they think it's okay, and say they think that the Bible says it's okay, they will come back on this verse and they might say, well, this is about oppressive forms of homosexuality, oppressive homosexual relationships. Well, what Gagnon is saying there in this is, well, actually, there just isn't a hint of that in this verse. It's not there. It is unqualified. It's not, well, this is about when a man lies with another man as you would lie with a woman in this particular situation. He's saying, no, it's about any time when that would happen. So it's unqualified and absolute. And interestingly, one of the reasons God gives for giving all these laws is to say you are to stand out from the surrounding nations. Sometimes people will say, oh, well, in those days, everyone accepted that homosexual practice was a bad thing. And that's what the surrounding nations would say. So all God's saying here is just, well, yeah, just be like everyone else. But that's exactly not what God is saying. As you read on, you see, actually, that was the practice of all the surrounding nations, that they would do these things. All these sexual practices. And so what God is saying is, don't be like the surrounding culture. Be different from it. Stand out in your sexuality by not doing these things. So that text and the one in Deuteronomy is very clear. Now, those who argue for homosexual practice being acceptable will say, well, yeah, well, okay, those laws are there. But there are a whole load of other laws there that you don't do. So you're picking and choosing which ones you say you're going to accept and which ones you aren't going to accept. For instance, men, you've clipped the edges of your beard. Well, there's laws against that. I imagine most have. Actually, maybe there are one or two of them. But anyway, most of us have clipped the edges of our beards. We've shaved. And lots of people here will be wearing clothes of mixed fibres. Well, again, there are laws against that. So why pick these laws about sexuality and say, well, yeah, okay, you go with them, but you don't go with those other laws. You're kind of picking and choosing. Well, it's an interesting argument. I mean, difficult, that one, in some ways, for them to uphold that, because then you're saying, well, okay, what are you saying? You just get rid of the whole Old Testament? Okay, you can go into great detail about, okay, how do we deal with the Old Testament laws? One of the key principles that you can use, which is a dead easy one to use, is to say, well, look, if the Old Testament laws are reiterated in the New Testament, if they're repeated in the New Testament, well, that's easy. You can say those laws, you stick with those laws. That's dead easy if they're repeated in the New Testament. Well, is this law repeated in the New Testament? Yes, it is. And therefore, this isn't one of the tricky ones. There may be other ones that we could get into at another time. But this isn't one of the tricky ones, because it is repeated in the New Testament. And so let's turn to one of those New Testament passages now. Let's go for Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, 24 to 27. Page 1129. Let me read these verses for us, verses 24 to 27. It says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Okay, important again that we get the context of what's going on in the letter of Romans. The big point that Paul is making throughout the whole of chapters 1 to 3 is that mankind, everyone, is sinful. We have all turned away from God. We all deserve God's wrath. Every single one of us. He is not, in these chapters, just saying, gay people, they deserve God's anger. But no one else does. He is saying, everyone deserves God's anger. All of us. And why do we deserve God's anger? Well, because we have rejected God. Because we have turned away from God and have replaced God with other things. That's what it's saying. And so you see, actually, if you cast your eyes back to verse 18, it says there, this is kind of the heading for where Paul is heading. He's saying, look, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And so on. And he goes on to explain what mankind has done is to replace God with idols, with other things. Now that's interesting. What God is saying, what Paul is saying there is the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. He's saying present tense, it is now being revealed. Now Paul does make clear, he knows that there is going to be a judgment day that comes, when judgment day that will come in the future, but he is saying actually God's wrath is being revealed now because people have replaced God. How? How is God's wrath being revealed right now? Three times in the verses that follow to the end of the chapter, it says God gave them over. God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. So how is God's anger being revealed? How is his wrath being revealed now? It is by handing people over, giving people over to giving them over to what they want to do. And so you get that three times. Verse 24, in the passage I just read, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. Then verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And then verse 28, furthermore, that since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. And then you get a whole great long list of horrible things that people do and that we do. So there's this giving over, God saying, I'm going to give them over to what they want to do. And part of that is homosexual practice. Clearly, these verses are saying homosexual practice is wrong. Even those who are pro-homosexual practice, saying actually they think the Bible says it's okay, even they say these verses say that it's not right. I was at a debate in Brighton about homosexual practice. The vicar of the church where I was curate, he was speaking, presenting the biblical argument about this. Those who opposed him, when it came to these verses, they just said, yeah, okay, that does say that homosexual practice is wrong. And that was it. There wasn't much argument on that. They just said, yeah, that is what that says. Some people do then come back to say, okay, what does it mean by the word natural? That's where some people will go. So they'll say, because it says that because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. So they will say, well, maybe natural there means natural for the person. So if you are naturally homosexual, then that's okay. But if you aren't and you're engaging in homosexual practice, then that's not okay. And that's what this is about, they would say. I think that's stretching it. A long way, in fact, because there are plenty of allusions in Romans chapter 1 back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And therefore, if you're asking, okay, what does Paul mean by natural in that? Well, I think you're going back to Genesis 1 and 2 to say, well, what does God say is natural? Not what do I feel is natural, but what does the Bible say is natural? And that is one man, one woman for life. That is what marriage is. That is appropriate place for sex. Clearly, what Paul is saying here is homosexual practice is wrong. I think that's clear from those verses. And like I say, even those who are pro-homosexual practice being okay would agree with that. I'm not going to go to the fourth one because time is going on already. The conclusion on what the Bible says, I'm going to just quote from Sam Albury on this. After he's gone through all those passages, and he goes to the one in 1 Corinthians as well, which we won't look up. But he then concludes this at the end of this chapter on that. And remember, this is someone who himself struggles with same-sex attraction. He says, this will have been a hard chapter for many of us to read. It was not an easy chapter to write. In each instance where the Bible directly addresses homosexual behavior, it is to condemn it. The consistent teaching of the Bible is clear. God forbids homosexual activity. Given what the Bible says about God's purpose of sex and marriage, this should not surprise us. that's the conclusion on what the Bible says. Next one, next bit. Sorry. Church, how should we be? There can be two perceptions of the church on this. One is that we are self-righteous snobs, which is the image of us saying, homosexual practice is wrong, you're awful, you're dirty, you're bad for behaving like that. But we're okay. That's not right. That is certainly not right. Or second, that we just blend into culture. And we just sort of fade into the background in a kind of, well, we'll just reflect the way that culture is. And you do get that feeling from some presentations from some churches on this issue, that we just sort of blend into the way the culture is. Neither is right. We need to be a place of life-transforming grace. What do we mean by that? Like we say, the whole argument of Romans chapter 1 is not gay people are sinful, but we're okay. The whole argument is we are all sinful. Gay, straight, whoever we are, however old we are, however respectable we might be, we are all sinners who deserve God's wrath. I am not acceptable to God because I'm heterosexual. I'm not acceptable to God because I'm a sinner. And we all are. And therefore, we as a church need to be a place where we recognise we are all sinners. Where we are open, upfront about that fact. You don't come to church because you're respectable. You come to church because you're a sinner who needs saving. And the only way to be saved, if you just look on in Romans to chapter 3, verse 21, it says, so page 1131, it says, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, and so on. The way you can be made right with God is not by you being good, not by you being heterosexual. It is by God saying, I need to make you right with me. I will reveal this righteousness. So, in other words, a way whereby you can be made right with me. And you get that by trusting in God, only by trusting in God. What difference does this make to the way we are as a community? It should be that we are therefore able to say, this is what God says. God says this is right and this is wrong. Now, we don't do that in a self-righteous way. We do that in a way where we say we all know that we are on the wrong side. And we are open about that. And we can say, look, we struggle. We struggle with sin. Each one of us does. Now, we therefore need to be a community where you can be open about that. Now, you may not want to do that up front on a Sunday. You know, we take it in turns. Everyone comes up. This is where I'm struggling. Because that would take a long time and probably wouldn't be very productive. But we need to be open with one another. And maybe you need to pick the place for doing that. Maybe that's in a home group where you say, look, this is where I'm struggling, in a small group within the church. Or maybe it's with one-on-one with someone to say, look, this is the sin I'm struggling with. But we need to be that kind of community. And we need to be that for those who struggle with same-sex attraction as well. And therefore, if there are people here who are struggling with same-sex attraction, we need to be the kind of place where those people, where you can feel you can be supported and loved and helped to battle that. Because it is a lonely thing. That's what comes through a lot in that book. It is lonely to be facing that struggle. And to recognise what the Bible says and to say, actually, I recognise, therefore, I can't act on my desires in that area. It is lonely for those people. And therefore, we need to support and comfort and help those people and be there for one another. One little bit on that, where we can help to create that kind of culture where people feel they can do that. We need to be careful how we talk about homosexuality with one another. I think it's really important that we're not making jokes about gay people or about homosexuality. Because that makes it a culture where you're saying, actually, we're going to ridicule you if you tell us that you're struggling with same-sex attraction. We need to be very careful on that. And if you're at school, if you're at university, you know, whatever, wherever you are, we've got to be very careful how we use the word gay, that it's not used in a derogatory way at all. Okay, lastly, the world. Yikes. The clock goes on quickly. I'm not saying yikes about the world. The world. How do we present this to the world? Well, we're going to have to be very brief on this, and you may want to come back with questions if we've got time. Yikes. One is to say, start from the centre. Again, this is a thing from Sam Albury's book, which is to say, start at the centre and work to the edges. The first thing you want to deal with when you're talking with gay people is not homosexuality. You don't want to be saying to them, first off, well, you know that's wrong, don't you? Of course, that's not where you want to start. You want to start with the Lordship of Jesus. You want to say, let's talk about Jesus. And yes, you will want to work to the edges. So the edges aren't unimportant, but you want to start at the centre. Who is Jesus? That's the first thing you want to deal with. So you don't launch in with, oh, you're gay, homosexual, practice, that's all wrong. You say, oh, you're gay, well, you know what, we all need Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Second one, you might want to ask people if they say, oh, you Christians, you're all homophobic. What do you mean by homophobic? The meaning of the word seems to have changed a lot in the last few years. You see, I want to say, I'm not homophobic, but I do believe the Bible says that homosexual practice is wrong. I'm to love those who are gay. But I can still say, actually, I don't agree with homosexual practice. You may want to come back on that. Love. We are to love everyone. We aren't to ostracize people who are gay. We are to love people who are gay. And one of the things I think Sam Albury says is, love homosexuals more than they love their homosexuality. Love people. That is what we are to do, because they need Christ, as does everyone. So we're to love everyone. And actually, we want to show to, you know, if people say, oh, you Christians, you're all homophobic, actually, you want them to be able to go, but hang on, you're not, are you? Because you do love gay people. So you want, even if when they're saying it, you want them to go, yeah, but hang on, I can see that's not true of you. A couple of lines you could use, I don't know. I kind of maybe that, you might find this helpful or not. God isn't homophobic. He sent his son to die for gay people and for you. So if people are talking to you about it, you could sort of say that kind of thing. And last one. God is sinphobic. You say, yeah, you know, is the Bible homophobic? Is God homophobic? No, he's sinphobic. He hates sin with a passion. Unfortunately, that puts all of us in a difficult place. Now, in saying all that, we're not trying to be sneaky about this. We just want to try to engage with people in a way where they're not just assuming they know what we think about homosexual practice and assume that we're homophobic, because we're not to be. Now, of course, this may mean that you end up getting in difficult conversations that people don't like you for what you say about what the Bible says. Just last thing on that, which is, actually, Jesus did say that we're to expect the world to hate us. Even though we're trying to say, look, we were to love everyone, and we want to say, look, we're all sinners and we all need God's rescue, people will still hate it. Will still hate us. And Jesus said, well, yeah, you follow me. And Jesus was hated and he was killed. And we're not looking for hate, but we're to be prepared that it could come our way. Okay. Have we got time for this, Andrew? I'm looking to you. Yeah, we're good. Okay. Those with pens and paper, if you would like to circulate those, please feel free to write down questions, and we will sing a song, and I will come back with some... Thank you so much for those questions. They are all fantastic questions, and there's no chance that I'm going to get through all of them, but they are brilliant. I'll try as hard as I can to get through as many as I can. Can we expect our homosexual family members or friends to obey God's law if they do not believe in God? Great question. No. I mean, you wouldn't expect those who aren't Christians to obey God's law because it's God's law. Because they're not Christians, which is why, it's a great question, of course you don't, and therefore the first thing you want to deal with homosexual family members or friends, the first thing you want to do is to say, let me introduce you to Jesus. That's the first thing, because if they come to the conclusion of saying, Jesus is Lord, well then you want to go into saying, well okay, what does that actually mean in terms of sexuality? Now, that isn't just true of gay people, that's true of everyone. What does that mean in terms of sexuality, in terms of money, in terms of whatever it is? Becoming a Christian is not about just adding on being a Christian to everything else in your life. It's about an about turn, repentance, a complete change of life, complete turnaround. And therefore, that's going to be true of all of us. That it's a massive turnaround. So yes, you don't expect those who aren't Christians to be obeying God's law. That's right. But so therefore you want to say, well, let me introduce you to Jesus. Next one. Why do some churches have other views on homosexuality? Yeah, great question. Because obviously when you get debates on telly, you see people from one church who are going to be saying homosexual practice is okay. People from other churches who are saying it's not okay. The issue is to do with whether you take the Bible as your authority or not. Is the Bible your ultimate authority? And it comes down to that. And there'll be other churches who will say, well, no, this is an authority, but we'll go by other things. We'll go by reason, maybe we'll go by our experience, and maybe there are other things that they will say will crowd in there. Ultimately, what ends up happening is that the Bible ends up getting demoted and demoted and demoted. So, great question. It's to do with authority, what your authority is. Next one. If someone says they believe in God, stroke Jesus, but continue with homosexuality, will they still go to heaven? Fantastic question. That's where you've got to go to the 1 Corinthians passage. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to turn to that, the page number is 1147. Thank you, Cara. Well done. Page 1147. This is sneaky. We get this bit of the talk in as well. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 onwards says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, our God. What's that verse saying? That's saying actually the stakes are incredibly high on this issue. This isn't just a peripheral issue, actually. This is really important. In that list of things, you do have, well, you've got two words that relate to homosexual practice. Can't go into the details of what those words are about, but certainly the second one is actually a Greek translation of the words from Leviticus. So it is about homosexual practice. It translated there, homosexual offenders. And therefore it's saying, actually, on that list, you've got that list of things. And it's saying, actually, those people won't inherit the kingdom of God. So what's that saying? I think that's saying, it's not saying that homosexual people cannot become Christians. Because you just see, really important to read verse 11, isn't it? And that's what some of you were, but you've been washed. In other words, you know, this isn't, you know, if you've got gay people that you know, it's not that, well, there's no point in talking to them about Jesus. No, you can become Christian. You can be saved if you're gay. Absolutely. But I think this is saying, look, if you say you've become a Christian, but you're going to persevere with homosexual lifestyle, and you're going to say, well, I'm just going to forget about what the Bible says about that, you know, in a sense, stuff that, I'm going to keep going with this, but I'm going to say I'm a Christian. This is saying actually the stakes are very high there. That is not okay. And so it's actually a very serious thing for churches to say homosexual practice is okay. I think that is very, very dangerous. Because the Bible says it is not. And there is a lot at stake there. Now, obviously, for anyone who doesn't repent, doesn't turn to God, we're in trouble. So that's not just true of those who are gay. But yeah, I think that is saying you cannot say, I'm a Christian and I'm just going to persevere with homosexual lifestyle. Let's do last one. Can the church welcome gay people? Yes, definitely, absolutely, we must welcome gay people. We must welcome all sinners, which includes you and me. And we must welcome all, because we all need Christ, every one of us. And so we must welcome gay people. And if a gay couple started coming along to Emmanuel, I think we would say, we need to welcome them. We need to say, yeah, come on in. Welcome. We're still, I mean, at some point down the track, we're going to need to have a conversation. Possibly me having it with them. Although if you want to have it, that's, you know. Anyway, but, you know, a conversation is going to need to be had at some point. But don't forget, that's not just true of gay people. That's true of all kinds of people, isn't it? You know, there are all kinds of conversations that are going to need to be had when people come to Christ. And therefore, part of what they will need to do, part of what we all need to do, is to count the cost of becoming a Christian. Jesus says we're to do that. Well, what does it mean to become a Christian? What does it mean to have Jesus as Lord? It's going to have a cost for each one of us. Are you prepared for that cost? And some people will go away, as they did actually with Jesus, saying, actually, I'm not prepared to do that. I'm not prepared to pay that cost. Okay, I think we're going to leave it there. Thank you so much for the other questions. Do come and talk to me on the door afterwards if you want to about them. Andrew.